All right. So we start new study in 1 Peter today. We're going to be studying Peter and Jude from next quarter, I'd say. But today we're talking about, let's just call it a living hope. Do we have hopes in our lives? Every day. Because this is, I'm going to read this. This is kind of a comment in my Bible that kind of leading up to 1 Peter. It shows that we should always have a close relationship with God and a manner of life that demonstrates that relationship. And I thought this was fitting. It says, in the midst of a non-Christian world, believers must show a godly style of life that differs dramatically from those around us. It says, we are chosen by Him for obedience to Jesus Christ. And then we'll talk some more, but I thought, reading this, there are a lot of phrases and a lot of words we can play on with this lesson and take. But let me read the verses first, and then we'll go. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Those have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, speaking to us as Christians and believers, when we face, are we told that once you come to a knowing relationship with God and you express your love for Him, there's no more trials in your life? There's no more difficulties.
Sometimes we find that it's a little bit more. Sometimes.
And does He put those trials in our way sometimes to wake us up, get our attention a little bit, that you're kind of slipping away from me, you're not listening to my, or obeying my word? But I thought this, just talking about it, when it goes into then that first verse, where it says the original source of the new birth is God's great mercy. Now, what do we know about mercy? It's there. He's given it to us. It was planned. It just didn't happen. Because if one writer points out, if you go back, what if Jesus had never decided to put His Son on the cross? Where would we be? But then it says our new birth is a relationship pointed to Jesus' resurrection. Because just like that comment, without the resurrection, we would have no way of knowing the value of Jesus' life and the promises that are to come. And then our new birth gives us a living hope. Is it wishful thinking, or is it true words that we have to rely on? Because the big word faith. What would be your definition of faith? Mm-hmm. But if you're talking to a non-believer, how would you express that to them? How can you make them understand, I have this faith built inside of me that I trust in the Lord, and then they come back and question you, well, how do you know it's true? Where do you get that from? Because like the poster there, a step of faith. It's forgiveness. It's available for everybody. And then impossible, it says it's impossible for God to let sin into heaven. Heaven is prepared for us. It can't be tarnished. And then we turn away from our sin, and then H is for heaven. Heaven is eternal life that He's promised us.
I think if I read a new Christian, I think the faith is the hardest thing in the world for them, because they have always been believing what they saw instead of what they can't see.
Yeah, and that's, we can jump ahead. No, because there's a lot of things that can flow in and out, but that is brought out. When Peter is speaking to the people, in verse 8, it says, you love him though you've not seen him. Well, how can you love something you've never seen? And not seeing him now, you believe in him. Well, how can you believe in something that's not here, that you can't put your hands on? And I take that and we go back. I mean, without the Word of God, we would know nothing about this. It would have never happened. But we have the Word of God that tells us what happened and how it was planned and how the outcome was and what the outcome will be. But a non-believer, they really have to have it. I've got to have it in my hand before I know it's really true. Otherwise, I don't grasp it. I don't get it. And then when it talks in the scriptures about, if you compare your faith to like that of gold, well, how many of us have gold on our hands or on our bodies today? We know gold is a precious material, and it's strong. But to make it like it is, it has to be taken from the earth, and it has to be refined to get into its purest state. But will it last forever? That's a symbol that I marry. If I take it off, does it mean anything less? It can be lost. If you go back to your salvation that's given to you freely by God, do you ever lose it? It's always there. It has to be refined. It has to be purified, just like this precious metal, but you never lose it.
You know, you're talking about faith. You know, when we're first saved, or before we're saved, we don't understand, because once we're saved, the Holy Spirit reveals things to us that the non-believer is not going to understand. Because once we're saved, the scales fall off, and the Holy Spirit reveals things to us and strengthens our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Once you lose your faith, you have to repent, don't you, Ollie?
Mm-hmm. You have to repent of your sins. But is God still there for you?
Yes, He's still there, but you have to repent.
Mm-hmm. Because verse 4, it talks about our inheritance, which is we're promised life after death. We're promised an eternal home in heaven. But three things there that are important. Is heaven, as far as we know, imperishable? Will it ever go away? Can it ever be destroyed? Like, is it uncorruptible? Will God ever let, or Jesus ever let anyone into heaven that has sin in their life to corrupt heaven for us? And it never passes away. It's unfading.
That's the reason he banished Satan and all of his angels.
Mm-hmm. Corrupt. And we have a separation. And we've talked about salvation, our future with Christ. And this writer has a point that he says, we have been saved, and we are being saved, and we will be saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved, but once you're saved, it just doesn't stop right there. Every day you have to live your life as he would have us to live it.
That's what I don't understand. They said once you're saved, you're always saved. But if you turn your back on Christ, you're not saved anymore.
Unless you repent again. But I think that's where a lot of people get confused. I joined the church and I was baptized. That's all I've got to do. My life is fulfilled. I know I'm a child of God, and I have nothing else to worry about. But that's not true.
I'm so afraid there's been so many people that's walked the aisle, gone through baptism, but never had a heart change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but yet, because they went up front and they were baptized, and in their mind, they're saved. But unless there's a complete turnaround, then they didn't get it started.
Right.
Well, I'm a thorough believer, and I know we don't have it. At one time we had it here. I'm a thorough believer. When my new Christian first joined the church, I think that person needs someone to work with them. Because if they're not somebody working with them and telling them, like, I believe in reading John.
Mm-hmm.
The Psalms. But a new Christian needs some help. You just can't walk down the aisle and everybody say, well, they belong to the church.
Because we did used to have like a new Christian class.
Yeah,
where they went
over
small
and
everybody.
But, and I know that can't be filled. But
a new Christian still needs a mentor.
Yes, yeah,
mm-hmm.
There's a lot to grasp.
So. But I do work with them. I walked that aisle the first time I had it.
But most of us had parents to help us.
Right. Yes, we did.
Uh-huh. And nowadays, the youth that do walk the aisle, they don't have any parents. They don't have parents to teach them and help them.
This writer asked a question, and I'll throw it out. If you were questioning your salvation, how would you counsel yourself because of what's troubling you? What would you do if all of a sudden you just said, I'm not real sure?
You just have to go back to the beginning.
And you look at the Bible, go to the Bible, start praying again.
Because that leads into, we talked about the trials in our lives. Without a strong salvation or a strong basis of belief, do we handle trials differently than someone who doesn't believe in the Word of God? Do we have can we say that we experience more comfort and love from fellow believers than maybe someone who doesn't darken the doors of a church? Do they have a big support group to help them through their trials and tribulations?
Christians handle death so much better than
others.
Non-Christians.
Mm-hmm.
I sometimes don't understand how a non-Christian, when they lose someone so close to them, how do they get through it?
I know Susan's always asked that. How do they go through that?
With my sister, with her son committing suicide, I never thought she was a strong person. I thought, when I heard that he had committed suicide, I thought, well, she will just absolutely fall to pieces. But she
didn't.
The strength I never knew she had. And to this day, I'm still amazed at how she has gone through that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I could have handled that the way she has. But her love for the Lord has absolutely brought her through it. Like I never would have believed she would have come through that.
But if you lose someone and you ask the Lord to give you peace with what's going on, you don't go all to pieces.
Right.
You handle it.
Mm-hmm. And she had, her family, the rest of her. He was her only child. Mm-hmm. But the rest of us stood behind her, and she got through it in an amazing way.
Well, if you look what I've just been through, I've been through a trying time.
Yep.
And I knew in my heart, because y'all let me know that this class and this church was standing behind me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've hardly known my preacher because I'd only been here one Sunday when I got sick. But he's been a Trojan for you.
Mm-hmm.
And the class and all, and you just don't know how much that is. Know that people are praying for you.
Because I saw, what was it, Sherry's post this week. She had a little poem or a saying about grief. And I thought that was kind of fitting as far as this, that you think when you lose someone that you know you're going to experience grief, but it'll go away. And it never does. It's there with you daily, and you have to work with it daily and build upon it. And I thought that was nice and sweet. But we are talking about our trials. They're various. They come in different manners. They can last a short time or a long time. But this writer points out, it says they're needful in his purpose. Well, I'm a non-believer, so you're going to tell me that I'm going to believe in Jesus and God and all this, but yet and still he's going to inflict trials and tribulations on me? Why?
That's when we need to show them what the difference is and how we handle it and how they
would
handle it.
Mm-hmm.
We need to see how our faith and our trust in Jesus.
You take little children, they go to school one day and they don't need to go back. I know everything. Life is ongoing every day. And he's, like he says, you have to struggle. Even though grief may not be involved in it, there will be testing going on.
And it does make you stronger. Once
mm-hmm.
you get through it, then it helps you to grow. And you wonder back, you look back, and you think, how did I get there?
Yeah.
But, God was there with you.
And you learn to look at things that are not mature things that God has made. Not what you have accumulated. Because you realize, you just lose all that in a second. You appreciate that beautiful sunshine and that rain mm-hmm. and the flowers and mm-hmm. the birds. Things come to you that you never thought you'd.
Mm-hmm.
Took for granted every day.
And lose down on that lost it every night.
But they got their lives.
Right. That's your life, yeah. Because coming out of a trial, it can result in praise, glory, and honor. And I guess you could say the answer to that is why I'm being tested. It's because he's, in a sense, is trying to encourage us to realize what we have waiting. I mean, who wouldn't want heaven to be on earth today? No problems. But then the part, verse 8, it says, you love him though you haven't seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him. Well, does that sound weird? How can you love something you don't see?
But you know what? I associate that with the wind.
Yeah.
You know.
The wind, you cannot see it.
Right. But you can feel it.
You know, you sure do love it this
Because what we're trying to bring out is the joy that believers experience. This writer says we have two special qualities. One, it's inexpressible. Can you really express that to someone else? And it's glorious. Because we know, not the whole story, but we know the truth. We know what lies ahead for us because this is all part of God's plan. The trials we're going through now, all of these promises are going to be revealed to us one day. But we don't know when that day is coming. So, do you live your life foolishly all these times because you're going to wait? Or we should pattern our lives daily after Christ because we don't, it could happen today. Didn't. But verse 9, it says, because when we go back into verse 8, but it says, for you are receiving the goal of your life, the salvation of your souls. Because right now, today, are you really and truly in full possession of everything? Do we think we are? I got it all under control. I got it made.
That's when we mess up.
Really.
Because the song, and I don't know where the words come from, and I can't pull it off the top of my head, but a foretaste of glory divine. We're told that. We have that with us. And we wait upon that. So, we'll close with this. And this writer asks, how would you explain the relationship between joy and trials to someone going through a difficult part of their life? Can you, let's say what, like Lee said, if you've never experienced that, how can you talk to that person? Or how can you say, I understand? You really don't. years ago, like funeral visitations, you know, what do you say to the person? I'm here for you. I love you. But when you hear people say, I feel for you, or I know what you're going through, hopefully, like, I haven't lost a parent. So if I go to a friend's funeral that's lost a parent, I can't truly tell them, I know what you're going through, because I haven't experienced that. But I can tell you, I'm here for you. I love you. That's the hope we have with Jesus every day. I'm here, and I love you. So,
let the words
of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.